The scripture this morning is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Okay, well, we are celebrating today, but we cannot really appreciate the celebration. We cannot really appreciate Easter until we have been to the cross. I'm not going to take you all the way back to the cross from the beginning of it, but I do want to start at the end of it. It's not only once we see the cross and we've been there, but it's not until we fully experience the evil that stands behind that cross that we can begin to actually appreciate what Easter means. So at the cross, the soldiers, the religious leaders, other mockers, passerbys, two criminals, Jesus' mother, and the disciple John all were there when Jesus took his last breath. In this moment, to them, it looked like evil had won. Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a Friday. The Jewish Sabbath would begin at sunset that evening, so just about 3 hours later. Jewish days end and begin at sunset, and this Sabbath was particularly special, was particularly important, because it was the Passover Sabbath. This was a big celebration for them that came once a year. And therefore, the Jewish authorities did not want the bodies to hang on the cross past sunset. They didn't want them to be there on the day of the Sabbath. So they petitioned Pilate, and they asked Pilate to put their deaths or make their deaths go a little faster by breaking their legs. Pilate agreed. And the soldiers began to break the legs of the thieves. By the time they came around to Jesus, they had saw that he had already died. Therefore, they did not have to break his legs. Since the Jewish laws did not permit burial on the Sabbath either, there was only a short window to make arrangements for Jesus' burial. His disciples had scattered. They were gone. But what all four Gospels tell us is that one of Jesus' followers, which was a man named Joseph, was brave enough to petition Pilate himself and ask to have Jesus' body, and Pilate actually granted that. And I say actually because that's very rare in itself. What I have read so far is that the Romans typically did not give the bodies back immediately. They did not set them up for a burial at all. Instead, they'd either left their bodies hang on the cross or laid them on the ground and left the animals and birds pick at them. And once that was finished, then they took their bones and made them and added them to a pile that was already there, unless the family came back to try to gather up the scraps of their loved one. Not a very pretty sight. But when Pilate actually grants that Joseph can take this body, that's an amazing piece of the story to consider. Now, Mark tells us that Joseph was a very respected member of, guess what? The council, yeah. The religious council, that 71 council that actually condemned Jesus to death. He's part of that. Matthew says that he was a rich man, that he was also a disciple of Jesus. Luke describes him as a good and righteous man who, though a member of the council, had not agreed with the council's plan. And John tells us that he was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews. This tells us two things. One thing, and we have to take note to all of these words, Matthew says that he's a rich man. Matthew's basically just saying that everyone could be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not that just the poor, not just the rich, but everyone. People of class, people of money, people of poor, all could be followers of Jesus Christ. Also, this tells us that not all of the religious leaders sought out Jesus' death. There at least were some that did not want that to happen. Now, as we spoke a couple of weeks ago, they didn't speak up, did they? They let their fear overrule them, and they kept quiet. However, in this moment, Joseph said, I don't care anymore. He lets go of all of that fear. It's like he had had enough. He was done with it. He didn't care what the other Jewish religious leaders thought of him. He was going to do what he knew was right in that moment. And because he only had a small window to get that done, he hurries along to give Jesus somewhat of a proper burial. And John tells us that there was another one. There was another secret disciple that joined Joseph. His name was Nicodemus. And guess who Nicodemus was? He was also a religious leader of the council. Nicodemus brought with him myrrh and aloes, and the two men, with no proper time for burial because that would have taken hours and hours to do, they quickly cleaned Jesus' body and wrapped it up with the herbs as best they could and cloth. Joseph placed Jesus in his own tomb in a garden that was actually near the crucifixion place, which was a good thing because they obviously didn't have to go far with Jesus' body then. And then he rolls a large stone in front of it to seal it shut. These were the only two people, Joseph and Nicodemus, who dared to be there at Jesus' burial. Now, we do see the next morning that Mary Magdalene and another Mary do show up with more herbs to take care of Jesus' body and give him a little bit more of a proper burial. But in this moment, it's only two people, two men, who had enough courage to show up. The disciples, where were they? Well, they were scattered, as I mentioned, but they kept themselves behind a locked door, hidden, because they too had the fear that they might be arrested like Jesus, and they might have Jesus' faith and end up on the cross. At sunset came the Passover Sabbath, and many in the city of Jerusalem were celebrating in that moment. They were celebrating that Sabbath day and Passover, but those who knew and loved Jesus, they weren't happy at all. They were not celebrating. Instead, they were in shock. They were terribly sad, and they were traumatized by what they had just witnessed in the last 24 hours. Now, we have no record, absolutely no record, of what happened Friday night or even all day Saturday, but I do believe we can use our imaginations and guess pretty well what was happening with the disciples in those moments. John does tell us a little hint. He says that on Sunday, the disciples were in a house with the doors locked because they were afraid of being arrested. It's therefore likely that they were in that same house, in that same room, behind locked doors since Friday night. And one thing we do know for sure is that words could not describe how the disciples were feeling behind those locked doors. Yes, fear was there, fear of their own death, of their own arrest, of their own torture and pain. But I believe there was probably also some guilt in that room. They knew Judas was not the only one who had actually betrayed Jesus. Peter, maybe he couldn't have shaken off that fear or that guilt of knowing that he denied Jesus three times, especially as he caught Jesus' eye as he was out in the courtyard and looked into the high priest's home. The rest had fled during Jesus' arrest when he needed them the most. Only John stood near the cross. The others may have been watching from a distance, but we don't hear about that. But none of them, not one of them, showed up at Jesus' burial. Guilt and fear were not all, I believe, that these men carried in this moment. They had left everything to follow Jesus, everything, their families, their jobs, their lives, to follow Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah who would restore Israel. They believed that God was with Jesus in powerful ways and that he had the words of life. In him, they saw goodness, they saw peace, they saw love, and they saw mercy. But now, the unthinkable has happened. The evil acts of those who claimed to be religious had defeated goodness. Their king was gone, their hopes, their dreams, even their faith had been crucified with Jesus on that cross. They must have sunk to total despair from that Friday evening to at least Sunday morning. All of you in this room probably know what it's like on the second day. The second day after a loved one passes, when you wake up and you realize, this isn't a dream. This has actually happened. This is now going to be my life. The second day when you realize that the diagnosis of terminal cancer has hit you or a loved one. The day after a spouse walks out, leaving your life, your future, your hopes, your hearts in shreds. It's the day after events like 9/11, where we all sit with our faces still glued to the TV in amazement that this is actually happening to our country. That the news is trying to sink in, and we try to let it be a reality, but one thing we do know and we realize in those moments is that life has now changed forever. Yet even on this day, even on that Saturday, I imagine the disciples reciting some of Jesus' words. Could have they been asking questions like, what was it he said about Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days? Did he say something about destroying the temple but being rebuilt again in 3 days? Could that have been talk about himself? I swear I heard him say something about the Son of Man was going to die, but then he was going to be raised again. When Jesus spoke those words, the disciples didn't completely understand them. And even though now, on this Saturday, they still were not completely understanding them because all of this seemed absurd to them, after knowing and seeing what happened to Jesus, how would it not look absurd? We all would be doing the same thing. If we saw what Jesus' body looked like hanging on that cross and then the way that he died, we too would be believing that it's very unbelievable that Jesus could be raised back from that sight. But the third day does arrive, doesn't it? And it is the third day that actually began on sunset the evening before, but it's not until morning, till the break of daylight, that Mary Magdalene discovered that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, and the tomb was now empty. Now, the details in the Gospels here do differ a little bit at this point, but all of them agree that this is the woman that Jesus had saved, that he had washed a demon out of her, and that he had saved her, and she was the one who had come and found the tomb empty. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke do talk about some other women, at least one or more, that may have been along with her, all bringing oils to anoint Jesus' body. But the women were in shock. They were in shock by what they saw, that the stone had actually been rolled away. They ran to the tomb afraid that someone probably took Jesus' body, not only to just torture them, but to humiliate Jesus a little bit more. According to Mark, the women saw a young man, though, in that empty tomb, dressed in a white robe. Matthew identifies the young man as an angel of the Lord. Luke says suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. John also says it was two angels in white and that they said, "Why are you weeping? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." With that, the women ran off to find the disciples. And the sequence of events do vary slightly in these four Gospels, but one thing is clear, absolutely clear, is that the idea that Jesus had been raised from the dead was definitely unbelievable to even them. In Mark, the women learned that Jesus had been raised from the dead, but it says that they were filled with terror and were afraid, so they wouldn't tell anybody. They ran from the tomb and didn't tell anybody. In Matthew, even after the disciples saw him on the mountain of Galilee sometime later, they doubted. In Luke, Mary and the other women, told the disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They told him what the angel had said, but the others didn't believe them. According to Luke, Peter ran back to the tomb, and although it says he was amazed, it is unclear if he's amazed that Jesus is raised from the dead or he's just amazed that Jesus' body is gone. In John's account, Peter and John both ran to the tomb, and though they saw the linen wrappings, they stood there not understanding what was going on. Then there's people like Doubting Thomas that we pick on giving him that nickname, who missed the first resurrection appearance of Jesus when he appeared to the disciples. Thomas says to them, "Unless I see a mark of the nails in his hand and I put my finger on them and I put my hand on his side, I will not believe." I'm very grateful for these Gospels and for the writers and their honesty and their willingness to record that even the disciples themselves struggled with doubt when it came to the resurrection. If the men and women who were with Jesus found it difficult to believe, how much more difficult is it for the people who live 20 centuries later to believe when they have not seen the empty tomb and when they have not seen the risen Christ? Many today do question the resurrection. Did it really happen? Is this just a story? Was it really possible for this to happen? There are many things in this world that I know I completely do not understand, and science is one of them. That was not my favorite subject in school. It was not my best subject, and I do not understand it all. I'm still fascinated with it, but I do not understand it all. For instance, just the scientific parts that define our bodies, the ways that we are made in such great detail, all the scientific pieces, the atoms, the matters, all the pieces that we do not think about on a regular basis, but that are there, let alone thinking about the universe, We keep hearing that more and more galaxies are found, that there's more and more to still be discovered. They're going further and further out like it's never ending. If it's possible for God who created that never-ending universe, for God who made DNA that forms all living things, to resurrect the physical body of Jesus Christ after his death, when you ask it that way, to me, the resurrection does not seem so unbelievable. The early church, the people who were right there, who saw that empty tomb, who saw Jesus, states that the tomb was empty, that he really did raise from the dead, and that he appeared to his disciples, and he appeared to several hundred other people during a 40-day period. They saw him, they talked with him, they even ate meals with him, they got to touch him, they got to feel and know that he was truly alive, they got to be reassured that he was there, he was not a ghost of any kind. He even taught them again, he encouraged them, he even gave them instructions, as Matthew says, one last line in the last of his book, in the last of his gospel, that Jesus told them to go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of him. There is absolutely no doubt that the disciples were transformed after the resurrection. These people who had deserted Jesus because they were afraid, who hid behind locked doors rather than helping to bury him, were now in the streets of Jerusalem proclaiming to everyone what they saw, what they knew. They, like Joseph of the council, decided to throw all their fear out the door, and they didn't care anymore because there was a message to be given. It's like they basically said, "Do with us what you want. Kill us if you want to. That's okay, because we have a message that we have to get out to you. The fact is, the one you crucified has been raised from the dead. He is the King of glory. He is our Savior of the world." From there, those men went around the world proclaiming the good news. And yes, they did face a lot of difficult times. They were arrested, many again and again. They were even beaten and abused, thrown into prison. Tradition has it that all but one of the disciples were put to death for their faith, but they would never again feel the doubt and despair they felt in the time between the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They now faced life with confidence and with hope. The fact is, the disciples certainly were radically changed after this. They were now empowered, filled with hope as a result of their encounter with the resurrected Christ. The Apostle Paul actually reports that over 500 people saw Jesus after his resurrection. That's a lot of people to begin sharing and speaking and telling what they saw. Paul himself even says that he had an encounter with Christ. It was a vision that transformed him. And we have to remember that the resurrection story is not simply a story about a dead man being raised from the dead and how powerful that is. It's really about the power that lies in its meaning. The resurrection of Christ, like his crucifixion, is a word from God speaking a very profound truth that changed everything. This story defined the very lives of the disciples in that early church, and it can define us too. When we hear, when we trust, when we celebrate the story this Easter, we reclaim the same faith and discover the same joy and hope the first disciples had. Easter definitely has its power to change and define us. I'm going to go off on a little side note here, a little rant, just because I feel called to do so. It's off my notes, but here we go. Easter, I feel, a lot of times gets thrown under the rug as the big holiday of the year. When we think of holidays of the year, the biggest one we think about, it's Christmas, am I right? Christmas. Our world has twisted and turned our holidays around and made them what they want it to be. But I want to stand here and say that they are our holidays. They are our Christian holidays. So let's not let the world tell us how to celebrate them. We celebrate Christmas for a whole month, at least, right? Our kids get off school for a whole week around Christmas. What do we get at Easter? We have Lent. The world doesn't really acknowledge that. They don't really acknowledge the Holy Week. It's like one day that comes and goes. Easter egg hunts maybe here and there, but that's about it. I want to tell you right now, and I'm not de-minimizing Christmas, because without Jesus' birth, without Jesus coming to earth, we certainly wouldn't have the death and resurrection of him, would we? However, I want you to know that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is so much more of your story. That is what defines you. That is the bigger holiday. That is the holiday today, Easter, that we should be celebrating and screaming and letting the whole world know that this is the story that defines us. This is what really matters. Not the gifts, not the parties at Christmas, not all the joy and that comes along with the giving and being with our family, but really what defines us is Jesus giving up his life for us, dying for us, okay? He didn't just die, he took a horrible death for us. And then God used his power and brought Jesus back to life. It is that that defines us, because then we know that we have eternal life. It is then that we know that we will live with God forever if we choose him. Paul summarized the purpose of resurrection this way. He said, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then guess what? You will be saved. Without being saved, what are we? Nothing. We still have to choose Jesus, though. We are not forced to leave our sin. We are not forced to follow Christ. The battle between good and evil does still exist. It will exist until Christ returns. But I want to tell you that by Jesus dying on that cross and resurrecting, evil took a large blow. It took a large blow, and God shone his ultimate victory and his power over all evil. And that's what we should be celebrating today. That is what we can sit here and smile about and praise about and shout to the world, that we have a chance to live with God forever and ever because of what he gave up for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this story. We thank you for all of the characters in this story who we can relate with, who we can see ourselves in. We thank you so much for all the details that the gospel writers put down on paper in words so that we can have a better understanding of exactly what happened and what the meaning of all of this truly is. We thank you so much, God, for giving up your son for us. It is because of you today that we celebrate. Let us not ever take that for granted. Instead, let our voices shout and let our voices praise so loud that the world hears that this story is what truly defines us. This is how we are saved. This is how we are free. And this is how we get to live with you forever, starting right now. We thank you so much, Father, for your holy words. We ask that you bless each person here today and lay it heavy in their hearts of how this story defines them. In Jesus' name, amen.